tongue. Let's say this word together, our Father. In the name of Jesus, mercy, clarity, insight in your word. As your word is taught us, we'll walk in the light of it. We'll walk in the light of it. Yeah, a revelation comes to our mind. And our worship of you is to the degree of what we'll come to know about you much more. Amen. Glory to God. So I'm looking at the revelation of God from the scriptures, right? Revelation of God from the scriptures. Revelation of God. Hallelujah. You know, why does this become very important? You see, I told us that the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. Hallelujah. The Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith where your worship of God is to the degree of your knowledge of Him. You cannot worship God above your knowledge of Him. Hallelujah. And I told them something. I said, imagine you lead someone to being saved, to receiving the gospel. Now I say, imagine you lead someone to receiving the gospel. So, like I said, our worship of God is to the degree of our knowledge of Him. Now, I said, imagine you lead someone to being saved, to accepting the gospel. I need to say close to this point. To accepting the gospel, and you didn't teach him about anything. Imagine the person has not known anything about God. And the person was a Muslim, for example, a Muslim. And you say, you know what? I want you to pray often, pray well, and also read, like some people call it today, the good book. That's the very, you don't call the Bible the good book. Okay, enemy, it's the Holy Bible. Amen. Never change. So, okay, now say, read the good book. And you leave the person. You know that when you tell the person, when you come back to meet the person and ask the person, did you pray? The person will tell you he prayed. But if you ask the person, how did you pray? You will be scared or you shouldn't be shocked when the person tells you he took his mat and he was facing Mecca. I was praying because you never told him how to pray. Okay, everybody. So your worship of God cannot be, it will be on a rare occasion that your worship of God is beyond your knowledge of it or is less than your knowledge of it. Your worship of God is usually to the degree of your knowledge of Him. And this is the reason why, if you look at Philemon, for example, Philemon 4 to 6. Philemon 4 to 6. It says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer, bearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acquaintance of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see that? It tells him that the communication of your faith may be effectual. Effectual means there to be working. Amen. Effectual. Operating. That the communication of your faith may be effectual by the acknowledging. Now when you use the word acknowledging there, it's not a constant with the head. No. Acknowledging there is that word in the Greek, epignosis. Epignosis is used for a full and accurate knowledge of things. Okay, enemy. Full and accurate knowledge of things. So he says his worship of God would be to the degree of his knowledge. Did you see that? Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1:9. I read Colossians 1:9. I read, he said, for this cause also, since we've heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Did you see that? So, he said that he's praying for knowledge for them. Did you see that? That what? That ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you see that? So their work is to the degree of your knowledge. Hallelujah. So it becomes very vital. It becomes very vital. So you need to, you know, one, and I tell people a lot, that you need to have precise knowledge about God. Because it helps your worship of Him. Seriously, it does help your worship of Him. Hallelujah. You have to, you know, it, and it's very vital. Glory to God. I know someone who said to me, all these things you are teaching, all these things you are teaching, will it take you to heaven? Stop that. That is how an unintelligent mind would speak. Will it take you to heaven? Let us do things that will take us to heaven. Come on now. Don't say things like that. Hallelujah. Okay, don't say things like that. Because the reason for the knowledge of the scriptures, the reason for the scriptures is so that we know God. Okay, you know what I mean? Exodus chapter 3 verse 12. So that we'll come to know God. Come to know Him so we'll worship Him well. And on this month, this shall be a token unto thee, that when you lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, on this month thou shalt worship the Lord. You get me? So you will worship God. So the essence of the knowledge, the essence of knowledge of God's word is for worship. Alright, you know what I mean? It's for worship. Hallelujah. I told us something. I told us that you don't come to knowledge so that you will affirm your faith. No. Your faith is what leads you to knowledge. Your faith. So any knowledge that brings a question mark on your faith is not of God. Hallelujah. Okay. Like I said. So,
where was I?
Yeah, anything that stands, that puts a question mark on your faith, any knowledge that makes you begin to think, am I really born again? That is not the knowledge of God. Amen. Because the knowledge of God, the reason why we get to study more about God is because we are saved. Look at the pattern in scriptures. Remember I told you scriptures is a book of patterns. Right? At what point did God say they would worship Him on this mountain? Where? When they are delivered. So that means it's not a question of where will you be delivered? No. You have been delivered, right? So your knowledge of Him is to reinforce worship. Service. Okay, your knowledge of God is to reinforce service. Worship. Not, is it going to take us to heaven? That's a very lazy man talk. You don't say such. Okay, your enemy is lazy and you don't say such words. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So therefore, every believer is tasked with knowing God. We're tasked with the duty of coming to know God through the local church. And then Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 verses 15. He says to him, study to show thyself approved unto God. Say, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. Hallelujah. He said, but show profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So he gives his Paul to Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy, who is a pastor and his disciple. Paul tells him to study to show himself approved. Now the word study there is the word spodizo. As I told us last time, spodizo is the word used for to be diligent, to be eager. So he tells him to be eager. To show himself as one approved by God. Hallelujah. How will he do that? In how we present Bible truth. He said, a worker that need not be ashamed, exactly. He said, rightly dividing the words of truth. So the use of that word, the word of truth there, logos aletheia, is a word for the gospel. Is a word, is a statement, or is a word used for the gospel. Word of truth. The Bible is called word of truth. Hallelujah. The Bible, the scriptures, is called word of truth. So that means it's telling him to present scriptures rightly. He used the word, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, or total meal, to be careful. So that means, I told us the last time, that means, when it comes to how you present Bible truth, Bible truth is not something you rush over. It's not something you do memory verse for. So stop deceiving yourself. I don't tell memory verse, so I know Bible. No! You don't know scriptures and memory verse? It's something you have to be careful with. Be careful. Hallelujah. Be careful.
And you know, Jesus will use that to point out that the Pharisees were not careful in how they study scriptures. Jesus punched the Pharisees and their doctrine because of their being carefree. How? They came to meet Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. And they asked him.
Matthew 19 quickly, verse 4. Verse 4. Okay, I'll start from verse 3. And the Pharisees came to him, tempting him, and said to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
Did you see that? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
And Jesus said to them, now when they came to him,
is it lawful? They are trying to read Moses' law. Did you see that? In Deuteronomy. Did you see that? How would you know? They went back and they asked him again, Moses, well, why did Moses give Levi a deal of divorce? Did you see that? So you make you see that they are reading from the Deuteronomy. But what did Jesus say to them? Jesus responded to them and said,
oh, verses 4, he says, have you not read? A very critical character of a good Bible student. He says, have you not read? That is what anaginos means. You saw, have you not read well? Have you not read thoroughly? Carefully. Did you see that? Have you not read carefully?
So what did they know? They have not read.
That he that made them at the beginning made them male and female.
When he said he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, he took them back to Genesis. Genesis 1 verses 26 to 28. He said, don't you have not read he that made them at the beginning? Genesis. Telling them that before you get to Deuteronomy, you should have seen Genesis. So that means you have to be careful. You don't just quote scriptures out of context. Amen. I met someone one time and he said, don't you see, he said even Satan can quote scriptures. He quoted, he said that was the Bible. No. What the devil did when he came tempting Jesus was to quote scriptures out of context. That shows you the origin of quoting out of context. The devil. Amen. And where will you find in Genesis 3? God says to Adam, of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Right? God gave Adam an instruction. What did the serpent come to do? He came to quote God out of context. We're going to see that. Amen. He quoted God out of context. Okay, what do I mean? So, Satan is the king of quoting out of context.
He's not speaking about that. But what did Jesus? Jesus' response was to quote in line.
Quote in context. Read in context. Explain in context. So, what Jesus said to the Pharisees is, no. Have you not read? He that made them at the beginning go back to Genesis.
Hallelujah. Go back to Genesis. That means before you get to Deuteronomy, there was Genesis. So in verses 5, I mean verse 7, they now said to him, but why did Moses give them a bee? To tell them to put away their wife. And Jesus said, come on. He says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. That is numbers.
Did you see that?
Numbers.
So what has he done? He said, you should have seen Genesis. Before you get to Deuteronomy, you will also see numbers. So you see God's perfect picture in Genesis, right? That you shouldn't put away male and female together in him. You will find male and female in God. Did you see that? So when you read Genesis, you would see that it was actually God that there was, I mean, it was actually man that there was God, not God that there was man. That is unbelief. Okay, but well, that's unbelief. So God's perfect picture is that you find male and female in him, in the temple. That is God's perfect marriage. Amen. So when they say, is it good for a man to put his wife away for every cause? God, what Jesus said is go back to God's blueprint. God's blueprint is what? The temple. Amen. Male and female in him. And so why did they not give bill of divorce? There was a number. Hardness of heart. Unbelief. Did you see that? Unbelief will now make God accept what was obtainable in their world. Permissiveness. We're going to get to permission. That's today. Amen. So God will not permit some things. What are you following me? Okay, following me. So you have to be careful in how you read the Bible. Read the scripture. You don't gloss over it. Some people are just going to read through. Some people will do mini mini money more. Father has a donkey. Donkey that father that mini mini money more.
Bad. God is saying I should read Jeremiah. What kind of nonsense is that?
You don't read the Bible like that.
Hallelujah.
You don't read the Bible like that. You should read from the Genesis, from the beginning. How many are reading? From the beginning. We'll find the same pattern in Jesus. Luke 24, 27. Beginning at Moses.
Jesus will read from Moses.
Luke 24, 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I with you. That all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses. Law of Moses in Genesis. So why would you read the Bible as though you are reading newspapers? Amen. Amen. Hope you will be so. You must be careful. Must be careful. You must read scriptures from the Genesis. So when he says, "Let me divide the word of truth," like I said, he's referring to scriptures, right? From the Genesis. Okay. Look at something he says again about scriptures. This is Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a chapter after verse 16. It says all scriptures. Now when you look at that word scriptures there, we have to Genesis and to Malachi, to the Genesis and to Revelations, right? Now when you use the word all scriptures there, paragraphy is referring to all scriptures. Let's leave that in proper today. We have messages on that already. It says it's given by the inspiration of God. Now that word inspiration of God there is the word theonistos. Inspiration of God. That is to say scriptures are God inspired. And we're now looking at the inspiration of God. What does it mean to be inspired by God? We said it means that God inspired them to write. That's what we said. God inspired them to write. And we said in inspiring them to write, God did not bypass their brain. God did not do jailbreak on their brain. Amen. God did bypass their brain. Amen. Glory to God. God did bypass their head. And this will say, if ever I call it by father, you will not find things like this in the Bible. Email. Why would you not find email? Because it was not like email. If you see email there, you know that there's a problem. Amen? You will find Twitter in the Bible. You will find Facebook in the Bible. Will you know? We find Gmail? We find Pastor Tito? You will find the name Pastor. Amen? There we go. You will find it there. Why? Because God will not bypass that prayer. You will find Amasoma there. Because it was not there. Amen? Even if you find Kubi, how do you find it then? Are you available? Today, you are giving yourself a new name. You are business. No, you are business. You know, let me even give you a dissection of that name. That name is a Babylonian name. It's not the Arabic name. Okay. Let me go. Let's talk about Babylon. Let's continue. I have said Abednego. Let's go for peace. Amen. Amen. Now that you are reading your Bible, you don't find Samson. You don't even see. What are you? You don't study the Bible, wrap it and throw away. It is written in the Bible. Amen. You don't know what it is, don't worry your head. It's better you don't know it. That's a know it. Okay, so God will not bypass their brain. That means, what it means is that God will inspire them to document, right? God will inspire them to document, but what they will document will be in their knowledge, let's leave it at that, in their intelligence, right? So, God inspired them to document, and in inspiring them to document, God will adopt their intelligence, their language, their culture, their science. Amen. That's why today you say the science of the Bible is outdated. Yes, it is. Because God will adopt their science then. Constantly,
you realize that, okay, now the sun stands still.
How?
When you know that the sun is standing still.
Amen.
So that was it. But in their world, that was the science of their day.
What are following you?
So the Bible is a very sincere book.
Very sincere.
Holy,
sincere.
Honest. That's better said. Very honest. They adopt the science of their day. You won't even find brain in the Bible because the science of their day doesn't have brain. I didn't say their science doesn't have brain, but there was no word like brain in the science of their day. Hope you're following me. Amen. Amen. So God will adopt their intelligence, language, culture, and the like. I will say, what language did God adopt that they have?
Hebrew, Greek, right? Hebrew, Old Testament books, Greek, New Testament books. Did you say that?
Did we say that? Okay, let's see a few other things that we'll be saying so that we'll be on the same page as we go ahead. So we said, what then is the goal of Bible interpretation? Why then do we study the scriptures? What is the goal? One, improve our knowledge. Was that what we said? Now we said, a golden principle is that we need to find out what was in the mind of the writer when they wrote the scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in finding out what was in the mind of the writer when he wrote, we said that the reader or the interpreter doesn't determine the meaning of the Bible text. He doesn't have that right to.
Okay.
The reader doesn't have right to give meaning to a Bible text. No, he doesn't. He or she doesn't have right. His role is to find out what was in the mind of the writer. Amen. When the writer wrote. Hallelujah. Find out what was the intention of the writer. And since the writer is not available, he has given us his text. Right? So when the writer wrote scriptures, when they were writing scriptures, they are yielding their part to the scriptures.
Okay, following it.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, question is, how did they write? We said they didn't write in chapters. So you that you are looking for, God is telling me to read Romans chapter. I want to read Romans chapter. They didn't write in chapters. We tell Moses, what you wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 5? He said, what? Chapter 5? I don't know anything like that. Why? Because he didn't write in chapters. Okay, yeah, they didn't write in chapters. They didn't write in verses. I showed us at the beginning of this teaching that chapters and verses started like some 15 centuries ago. Right? Right? Hallelujah. Tendale was the first to... Okay, Tendale converted, when Tendale was to write, convert, do a translation to English, he didn't write in verses and chapters. Hallelujah, he did. Hallelujah. It was later translators that now have to put chapters and verses. Glory to God. Hope you are following me. And that was the Geneva Bible. Is that not it? Geneva Bible. God brought that in for us. And that was basically because of references to aid references, not so that you will read it in chapters and verses. But today, nobody even know. If I give you a Bible that doesn't have chapters and verses, it should be hard for you to read. You say, where will I start from? What is this? First of all, this is work. No, that's how it should be read. In fact, there was no punctuation, and we saw the reason for that. Right? There was no punctuation. Punctuation is recent. Punctuation is comma, semicolon. It's just recent. That means you're supposed to read the Bible together. That's how the Bible. Read it together as a holistic piece. You read it together. So you read Genesis as a whole, as a book together. Do you get this? As a letter together, not in chapters and verses. You read it together. So when you read Genesis together, is it what? Something I found out is that, yes, I've always, this is not
to write, but I've always read Genesis. But I discovered that when I began to read beyond the chapters and verses, you will see how Moses was able to move freely from Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4 into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the death of Jacob, to Joseph, to the leading into Egypt. You see that it was well written for you to understand the oracles of God. But when you read the chapters and verses, you'll be taking each story different from each other. Especially for your, some Bibles now went further. Apart from chapters and verses, they now give you subheadings. God tempted Abraham. So, oh, this is what I'm looking for, it should be here. They scattered the intention of the writer. And now that was for you to appraise it together. You know that? Read into that. Not for you to break at some point. Read everything together. Hope you're following this vision of Abraham. This is chapter 1 or chapter 13 or sorry, chapter 15. Where vision of Abraham. Oh, this is what I'm looking for. This is where it's where you should be. Stop. Read everything together. Okay, you're ready. The Bible is not where you go to sort out your quest or to solve. No. The Bible is where you go. Where you what you make a duty to be, to understand, so that your worship of God will be effective. Okay, you're ready. It's not where you go to resolve fights. Some people are giving themselves, they are dragging themselves and they are using Bible. No, don't do that. Amen. Glory to God. So we said, what determines the usage of words? I have to be faster. What determines the usage of words? And we said, what does determine the usage of words? Let me see who will remind us. What determines the usage of words? By the author. Okay, the audience. Right? So the audience will determine the usage of words. Right? So therefore, today, if I'm to understand how words were used by the authors of scriptures, I have to sit again in the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard. I have to sit in their seat and hear what they heard. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you have to hear what they heard, because that is how they wrote in the language of their world, in their science, in their intelligence. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, let's do something else. So therefore, we said, every writer of scripture is interpreting who? A previous writer. Was that what we said? Every writer is interpreting a previous writer. That is to say, when I'm reading Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, God would tell Joshua to study this book of the law. Do you understand me? To keep the book of the law. What is the book of the law? Genesis down to the truth. He said, this book of Revelation 1, this book of Revelation 1 is the pattern of your life, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Do you get that? So, it tells him that the book of Revelation should not be the pattern of his life. So, when Joshua is so right, what does he have at the background? Moses. Hope you are following me. So, that means the writers of the New Testament books were reading from the Old Testament books. Did you see that? Jesus also read the Old Testament books. So the writers of the New Testament were interpreting the Old Testament books. Was that what we said? They were interpreting the Old Testament books. Making you see, listen, okay, sorry. Making you see that the New Testament book is an interpretation of the Old Testament books, right, to their audience. With a Christological approach. Mark that. I said when they were doing that, they were interpreting it in a Christological approach. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament books were void of interpretation, or they don't when they were writing, we're going to deal with that shortly. Some people think that when they were writing, those guys didn't know anything about God, they were just writing. No. Amen. No. The New Testament book was in the light of Christ, of the Christos. Do you see that? Hallelujah. And we said the difference between the Old Testament books and the New Testament books. Listen to this, don't miss it. What is the difference between the Old Testament book and the New Testament book? If not, Old Testament book is gone. No. The difference is that the Old Testament book deals with the Christology as a futuristic event where you read them together.
That's how
the Old Testament presents the source. And as Jesus says, when you read the Old Testament books together, he points you to the Christos.
John chapter number 4, quickly. John 4. Quickly, let's rush to John 4. Verse 25, Jesus was with a Samaritan woman. And look at what the Samaritan said. 25, and the woman said unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Did you see that? How did he know, how did she know that the Messiah cometh?
Because what she had is the Old Testament book. Genesis down to Deuteronomy. But let's put it together, Genesis down to Malachi. Right?
That's what she had. And then she said, when the Messiah comes. So that means, when she has prayed it together, you will see that it points to the Messiah. Do you see that? Stop. John chapter 5. Just the next chapter, verse 39. This is Jesus. He says, touch the scriptures. He said, for in them you think you have eternal life. He said, for these are they that testify of me.
Is that? So, it means that the scripture speaks of him. The scripture speaks of him. Scripture down from Genesis down to Malachi.
Okay, following that. What am following is, therefore you will not come to me that you might have life. Look at verse 45. He said, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. There's no more accusing you only with whom you trust.
He said, if you believe Moses, you will believe me. For he does what? For he wrote, he writes concerning me. But if you do not believe Moses, how would you believe my words? Did you see that? So that means when you read scriptures together, it points to the Christ.
When you read scriptures together, it points to the Christ. Genesis down to Malachi. 1 Corinthians 15, we read last week. 1 Corinthians 15. Hallelujah.
In verse 6, look at what it says. It says, that Christ died for our sins. See that? According to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Meaning when I read the scriptures together, what I will find is that Christ died for our sins. You will find it. The death of the Messiah, the burial and the resurrection. He said he was buried and he rose again for our sins. I wrote it in one of them according to the scriptures. So that means you will find a bit of him on scriptures to be life from the dead. You see that? And when you read these men together, it will point you to the Christos. So your theology will lead to Christology. So the major difference between the Old Testament book and the New Testament books is that the Old Testament book deals with what? Christology and the futuristic events. Or put it like this, deals with the Christology as a promise. Why the New Testament book deals with it as a Christological approach? It has happened. It is fulfilled in the incarnation and in the resurrection.
Hope you are following me here. Hope you are following me. It has happened. So listen. Listen. Listen.
The New Testament books were interpreted or interpreted the Old Testament book to the New Testament audience. Right? Right?
So that means, listen, that means the New Testament books, or that means the Old Testament book can stand alone. And the New Testament book will point you to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament will point you to the New Testament. Do you get that? I'll put it like this. The New Testament book will mandate you to go back to the Old Testament, because that is where they are interpreting from. You have to go back. And when you get back to the Old Testament book will point you to the New Testament. But that means you have to read everything together.
What am I going to say? You have to read the Bible together.
Don't throw away any part. Don't say, no, this is Nahum. Nahum sounds like a feminist. I am Pathfinder. Let me be reading the guide. Read Ruth. Ruth? Who what? Have you read?
But here, I know you guys opened Obadiah chapter 4, and everybody opened their Bible.
Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. So So you shouldn't have a favorite. I'm saying this, why you know this.
You shouldn't have a favorite book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible should be your favorite. Every book of the Bible should be your favorite. Don't have a favorite book.
Amen. Amen. Okay. So,
we'll continue this class next Sunday. So we said there's a dilemma that every writer of scripture is faced with. I still need to go. There's a dilemma every writer of scripture is faced with,
which is also called the language barrier. Let me just, you were here last time, so let's just round it off quickly. Let's go into what we have for today. Amen. Amen. So, why are they faced with dilemma of language?
Because language changes, evolves across key food places, right? Generations and time, right? Right? Amen? So, language changes.
And when language changes like that, it's on the interpreter to cross the language barrier. Hallelujah. What are you hearing me? Hallelujah. So when Paul says, my old man was crucified with Christ, he has an interpreter today.
You cannot interpret that in your language and say, my old man, so Paul's father, his mother died with Christ. No, that was the wrong interpretation. Why? Because in their world, old man was not used for their father. It's today you call your father old man, not my father. Amen? Old man, my old man. Amen. I don't know how you have the strength to say that. Amen. My old man. My team man. Amen. So people call their father old man and name. But in their world, they don't do that. So you have to go back. When Paul said old man, what does it mean? So you have to look at it in the light of that. Old man is used for old nature. Did you see that? Glory to God. So you have to see that right.
Glory to God. Just along the line, let's get into what I have for today. Because time is not smiling. I have a lot to look at. Okay.
I guess this is very vital. This is very vital. So we said, what an interpreter will do. I'm skipping my just jumping.
I said, what an interpreter will do, which is you, a Bible reader, should do, is that an interpreter looks for words in his world that best fit the intention of the writer. You know, language has changed, but the interpreter must look for words that best fit the intention of the writer in his world. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. So while I'm saying my old man was crucified with Christ, today I would rather say old nature. Did you see that? Right?
My old nature. Which is what he calls the body of sin. Okay, following me.
So you have to explain it in the light of scriptures. And this is the reason why Paul would warn that you should be careful with how you interpret scripture. Because a wrong interpretation of scripture will lead to a wrong worship of God. You see, when you see people carry calabash to church, to say they are serving God, or carry pot, or carry comb, carry perfume, it's because of a wrong... Those practices is because a part of scripture has been wrongly interpreted. Okay, follow me. They've wrongly interpreted a part of scripture. I was in a place of that where a pastor said to another minister, I said, you know, your own is to be teaching, our own is to raise funds. I know, just, you know, I believe in radical seed. What nonsense is that? Radical seed. Think of that. When, and if you ask them, they want to talk about Abraham, but that's wrong. So they say, bring your Isaac! I like what Pastor Shemi said. They say, bring your Isaac! Where is your Isaac? The Isaac is the first and the best. The first and the best. You give your first food, give all your salary. And then you live by the message of God. Yes, very good to be. But where is your Isaac?
And he said, "We shall return by Isaac." Remember, when Abraham gave his Isaac on the mountain, he didn't go home without his Isaac. He carried his Isaac and went back home. So that means that when they say, "Give the Isaac," they just carry the money like they didn't buy it. You put it and you bring it out. Abraham went home with his Isaac. They said, "You show them the check. I'm going out of my fear. You show them the check. You put the check.
So don't say nonsense. That's nonsense. Amen. When you say buy perfume and spray it on your body to bring, to attract, to attract what?
You know, it's the same money. It's to attract favor. How can perfume, if that is what how can perfume? Then that means man perfume. All those man. We have the billionaire. What kind of nonsense? So man perfume, if you wash it, you see there. So you can't wash away the favor. They say bring it back. You have favor. Favor. Go and buy man perfume. Now you don't be scared of coming the next time. You know, so that it's permanent. Stop saying nonsense.
Open your ears. Amen. So anytime you see a wrong practice, a major part of scriptures has been wrongly interpreted. And it's very vital. A major truth has been wrongly interpreted. So something we'll see is,
please take note of this. We're entering into what we have for today already. Now when it comes to interpretation, though language changed, places might also change, right? Yeah. Mount Moriah became Golgotha, or what you call the Calvary. So Mount Moriah, look, places can change names, language can change. Do you get me? But in Bible interpretation, though these things change, there are things that do not change in your interpretation.
One, God is the same, both in Old Testament and in New Testament books. Across scripture, God is the same. Faith is the same. Faith is the same. Sin and unbelief is the same. Understanding is truth.
We now help us beg another question. Is the God in the New Testament the same with God of the Old Testament? You know, some people ask this question. Sometimes the difference between
some believers and unbelievers and some other people is the fact that some of us just know how to ask that question in our mind, but maybe just there.
Did God change? Some people have said,
God in the New Testament repented. Some people will not say it with their full mouth, but they will say it in their words. They say,
if not for Jesus. If not for Jesus. So that will strike you. What are they trying to say? That God in the Old Testament was just saying something anyhow. Who does that? So in the New Testament, somebody gave a theory that when God wants to do something, this is why God doesn't keep him against God. When God wants to just get angry, Jesus just knew that. Say, Father, my Lord. That's nonsense theory. Where did you get that from?
Someone says, but I die for them.
Please! Give them one more chance. Why are you saying nonsense?
So you are going to say God have anger issues. No. Amen. Amen. If he's God and he's light, there's no darkness at all. That means there's no anger. Okay, what do you mean, John? Yes.
If he's, because God is absolute light and there's no darkness. He says he is light and there's no darkness at all. It just means there can't be anger. There can't be fault with God. Well, they cannot be false with God.
Therefore, if I ask that question, did God really change? Question. Did God really change? Now, some of us, you know, these are questions that you don't say yes or no to. You teach it to people.
That you speak. Did God really, and that's why we are in this teaching. Right?
And I said to us from the day one that we are not going to use the way people run out of this is to use New Testament to say this Jesus is God, so just put it back here. So I know that's good. But I said in this series, we're going to look at it together. Right? Look at God in the Old Testament. So we're not using the New Testament to support it. No.
I mean to define it. Even if the New Testament defines it. We are reading the Old Testament and we are seeing this character nature of God. And we are now pointing ourselves to the New Testament. Can you see why it's like this here? It's because it's like this here. Did you see that? Amen.
Hope you are following me. So it's a journey we are in. And it's a long, long journey. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, such kind of question, did God change? Did God repent? Is a question that is born out of lack of diligent study. Lack of diligent study. Said to me, he said, the reason why New Testament is as if God has changed is because of grace. That there was no grace in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament there is grace. Say grace and truth came by Jesus.
What
are you saying? That there was no grace in the Old Testament. Is it because the Bible said grace and truth came by Jesus? Was that what Moses said? Or was that what John said? No. Amen. Did the law was given by Moses?
No. Don't say this.
The law was given by Moses. In answer, grace and truth came by Jesus. Now what he's saying there is that John, look at that in John 1. And that is the place of punctuation. Hallelujah. Verse 14. Oh, sorry. Are you there? Verse 17. Now, two things you see. The law was given by Moses, comma, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is wrong interpretation. It's actually, number one, take away the punctuation. The but there is italicized. So the but was added. Can you see that? So when scriptures are italicized, it's to show you it was added. The interpreters added it so that it could, they could make a sense out of it. But actually, how the Greek put it is, the law was given by Moses. Right? The law given by Moses is grace and truth, which came by Jesus Christ. So what he's telling you there is that what Moses gave as the law is grace and truth, which you also find in Christ. That's what he's saying. He's not saying Moses gave law, Jesus came with grace. So the law killed it! But I don't know about the law!
Have you heard those radical kind of preaching? Talking as though we are conductors.
What the law! What the grace!
Don't say so.
Amen. That's wrong.
Hallelujah.
Because Jesus read the law of Moses. For thee. So the law of Moses is that word in the Greek, nomos. Torah. Torah means doctrine. So law of Moses is not 10 commandments.
No.
Ten commandment is a summary of it. So the law of Moses that is called the Torah is called Moses' doctrine. That is what Jesus had as the doctrine of Jesus. That we have as the doctrine of the church. That we have as the doctrine of the apostles. So nomos is used for doctrine. When you have didactia. Didache, sorry. How are you following me? Didache. find grace? Amen. Amen. Look at Exodus 34, 6. Exodus 34, verse 6. Let's see where John is reading from. Exodus 34, 6. Okay, are you there? He says, and the Lord passed before him. Come on, I want you to be there. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You know that? Where is it found? Is that in the Old Testament books? Is that not in Exodus? That was Moses' law. So what do you find in Moses' law? God is gracious and truth. Grace and truth. Can you see? Can you see? In Moses, God is gracious and truth. So it's not that God changed form. God now repented in New Testament. So the law written by Moses is grace and truth, which also you find in the Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means we need to study well. So can you see that study of scripture not something you rush over? Jump and people, no. No. Hallelujah. You build on it. You build on it. Don't rush over it. Gra-gra. Don't we carry gra-gra. To come and read Bible when you are not mind you and some asana, they will also cry to you. Amen. So let's see some other things. Sometimes this is a question that I reasoned, and you find it around some people too, talk around people. Sometimes some have the question of, if Jesus is God, then how do we explain the events in the Old Testament book that looks as if God did them, and we can't find such a Christ? Did God really do it?
For example, you find, we'll settle this, so don't bother, don't think I'm going to talk about it. I'm saying it because I've taught you.
In the same series last, I mean, the last series of the same
revelation of God, I ask, do you really find Jesus hardening people's hearts? And Jesus is God. How come God hardened the heart of Pharaoh?
Did God really harden the heart of Pharaoh?
Well, we debunked that and say God didn't harden the heart of Pharaoh, right? Because even within the Old Testament book, we saw that it was Pharaoh that hardened his heart. So listen to that. I'm still pointing you back again. If you like, go and say what I said like this. It's not God, God!
Can they show, you show me in Bible, you will look at Otim.
My pastor.
You have to go, because it was, you have to know the scriptures and know it well. Amen. So go back. Turning you back there. So sometimes you have something like that. They didn't find it in Jesus. And say, ah, God sent flood and didn't kill people, stop. But Jesus was in the boat and there was storm and he calmed the storm. He was really God. So God has anger issues. Hey, boom, bam, bam.
God has said, I repented God, I will not destroy the earth.
Come on! Come on! That a man of God, dozing off in the Holy Ghost, Amasuma, liquid metal. You are seeing angels at this
Amen. Glory to God.
Okay, let's see this quickly. Guess my time is here. Next section starts for what time? 2:30. So I can get to 2 o'clock. Okay. Let's see this. So because of questions like this, some people have propounded unsolicited theories, like on the sovereignty of God, to say God can do anything.
You know what? The point you get to, this question is in your mind, and you don't have patience to read the Bible. You know what? I'm going to say something. You know what? God can do anything, Joe!
Somebody said that to me one time.
I was going to go to that scripture, Romans chapter 9. You open your Bible to Romans 9. So we're looking at us, you know, see, his ways are far than our ways.
I just love it, I don't want to read all this. He said, God can do anything, Joe!
That's why he's suffering! So God's sovereignty to them means, you see, God is the president of Russia. I don't want to use Nigeria, but it's not political. President of Russia. They'll say, let's be invading. We're invading back. I don't need to say big.
They tend to use their father. No, they have got men in their houses. Some fathers in their houses.
You dare not say Shinban. Shinban is a Greek word for anything.
You don't say Shinban.
As far as the entry are in, the way you are hearing that footstep, all the children are entering the room. You know, as the children are like this, it's empty. When you are supposed to be watching Super Story, bad news.
You have a friend, this man should just forget to come by. Let me come home by so many times.
He got this news. I don't believe the news. You talk on that channel to listen to the same news they are listening to. Ah! Okay, is that like that? So you think that's how God is?
Yes, yes, yes. Remote.
Have you read your books? Go and read your book. Unquestionable you are the Lord. Unquestionable you are the Lord. If you decide to say that the Son of Man, you just say, Lord, do everybody's God. Unquestionable.
No!
Amen?
Amen. God, you know what I was going to say? If God just punch you, you are dead.
No, you don't do that.
That's not who God is.
Those are theories that people have propounded because they've not given themselves to diligent study.
I'm telling you the truth.
I had a conversation just before coming to meeting with someone who happened to be an art student. And I'll tell them, no, now, when you're an art student, so me, I'm even commercial. You know what they call commercial student? Commercial student, we are only, we are not inside, you are art. You know what they call art? So you should understand this thing, language, understand it. Sometimes you just need to know now.
Amen.
I said, I'm scattering his head. No, I'm not scattering your head, I'm just telling you the truth.
Amen.
Just need to know it. Just basic. What are following me? It's very basic. So, Romans 9. How about we get to Romans 9? So, this conversation was a conversation I had with this guy like some 8 years ago. That's 2015. Romans 9 verse 13. He says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Let's start from verse 12. He says, and it was said to her, that Genesis 25, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there a righteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now watch. Stop. Start from verse 11. I want you to see 14. Say for the children, I want you to know how the thoughts came about, the conversation I had with the guy. So for the children, being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, it says, it is said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Did you see that? Eh?
He said, it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
You know, the writer of Hebrews went through, Romans, he's reading two scriptures in themselves. I'm going to see them.
Now, someone said, this is God's sovereignty. And this is how he put it. He said, God's sovereignty, he said, children. Now, what did I say? Children. From the womb. From the womb. They have not done good. They don't know good or bad. God has already said he hated Saul. I mean, Esau. And he loved Jacob. Is that what is there in your Bible? Listen to me. You could imply it, but that's not what it said. Hallelujah. That's not what it said. Let's even dissect that a bit. Amen. Amen. They call it, they say it's God's election. As though it's Nigerian election. God just selects. I see Nigerian politics.
And the way you can put it in such a way that I think that from the womb God has predestined, that God predestined, and I thought of even in the last series that there's nothing called predestination in Bible. Predestination is man's whatever. Amen.
It's called pre-plan.
I would say God's pre-plan can fail. Was that what we said? I think God's pre-plan can fail because man needs to accept. Amen. So get to those messages.
Get to them because I'm building blocks on those messages. So I will assume, like my pastor will say, that you have listened to Introduction to Revelation of God. You have listened to Revelation of God series 1, all the tracks. This is series 2, right? And you have listened to series 2, track 1 to track 5. Track 1 to 4, so this is the fifth session. I assume that you are hearing all the services and you read your notes well. Now you go back and redo it. Amen. So let's say a few things. Thinking that God has predestined Esau from the womb. Well, such theories are untrue, having no biblical basis and justification. To be diligent in this is to go back to where Paul is reading from. Let's go back and read where Paul is reading from. Paul is reading, as I said, he's reading backwards. He's reading from Malachi. Malachi 1:2. And Malachi 2 is reading Genesis. So Paul reads Malachi into Genesis. Malachi 1:2 says, I have loved thee, fear the Lord. Yes, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Fear the Lord. Yes, I have loved Jacob. Did you see that? I hate Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So we have this here. So Paul is reading this, and is also reading it into Genesis 25 verse 23. Genesis 25 verse 23. That is the real story. Genesis 25 verse 23. In Genesis 25, 23, at least let's deal with this before we call it a day for this and continue next time. It's having lots to look at. 23, it says, and the Lord said to her, two nations, that is to Jacob's mom, two nations are in thy womb, Rebecca, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Stop. Did you see this? So, in the event of Genesis here, did you see God saying, Esau have I loved, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Is it there? So first of all,
that statement of love and faith is not coming up in the original story, right? It's a later interpreter that we now call love. God loved Jacob and hated Esau, right? Let's read that. Let's deal with Genesis 23, I mean 25. Then we'll get to Malachi.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, at their death, there was nothing like God saying he hated Esau. So that debunks the fact that the children in their womb, God hates, God has loved one and hates the other one. That is God's election. God chooses. Who can oppose him? No. God didn't choose any. Rather, what God said was to pronounce what was in their culture,
which is the elder shall serve the younger. That was in their culture. The elder there was Esau. Now, that was in their culture. And I remember I told you it's a pre-plan. And God's pre-plan is not bound to happen. Amen. Okay, is a pre-plan. God is speaking ahead of time. He said the elder shall serve the younger. And that was what was available in their culture. That is the right of the firstborn, the Bekorah. The elder shall serve the younger. The word serve there is the word abad. Abad. The elder shall serve abad the younger. And if you, abad is used for a priest.
Abad is used for a priest, a minister, one who stands in the office of a priest. So God is saying, and then here God is not talking about whether I love less or love more, no. The issue here is
one, which is the elder, is supposed to take up the office of their father, a prophet. Do you get that? The same way in Abraham we have Isaac and Ishmael. It was not Ishmael, it was Isaac. Isaac not being the first child, was the one that served. Is the one that will carry that office of what they are about. Do you get me? And now in Isaac, we have Esau and Jacob. And it's supposed to be Esau, but Esau sold his birthright. Birthright there is not, he announced the presence of Luke. Birthright means he said he chose not to be in the service of God. So that means he said when he sold his birthright, I'm not going to serve him. Amen? Did you ever see, let's put it in the other context, serving in Nigeria here, which is what will be your slave. Was Esau a slave to Jacob? Did Esau ever bow down to Jacob? No, because Jacob bowed to Esau. Did you get it? So that should actually work on your psyche, that this is not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about to be found in the service of God. So it's Jacob that was found in the service of God, not Esau. You get me? But it was supposed to be Esau. But Esau rejected the birthright. Did you see that?
Amen. Amen. So when God said the elder shall serve the younger, he's not talking about being a slave to the younger, but he's talking about what was available in their culture, the Bekorah, one who will stand in the stead of his father as a priest, which is what Esau rejected by saying he has no pleasure in the birthright. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Let's see. Let's begin to close. We'll close on this. So, when a later interpreter in Malachi will now say, God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That would be a later interpreter, having seen the result of what happened to both of them, listen, having seen what has happened after their choices, right? Would that be after their choices? Just like Cain and Abel.
Cain came with an offering, Abel came with an offering. The Bible says the Lord had respect for the offering of Abel. Abel and why? Why the use of respect? Well, as I've taught you, I assume that you are all members of Saints Pavilion Church and you've been around for the past 5 years.
Anyway, so, is that what I want to say? And I was talking in 2018 and now I said it. That's why I went back. I'm in 2019. So that's 4 years.
Let me put this in the right way. The offering was a figure of speech. Right? Right? Okay.
So when you now say God had respect for the offering of Abel, is it that Abel accepted the tax of the Bekorah? Right? Right? Then you read the story very well. He now tells Cain that sin lies at his heart, right? Lies in wait. Now, so shows you that what Cain had was a rejection of the same promise. That's why in verse 12, he said, you have made me a fugitive, say an vagabond. He says, from thy face will thy deceit. Do you get me? That was driving me out of the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be healed, O God. Did you hope they are saying that? So that will die away from God's presence. That is a rejection of the Torah. It is that, and based on that, the writer of Genesis, which is Moses, will now say God had respect. Isn't that for who? For Abel, which is acceptance, and not for that of Cain. Isn't that? So that will be the resultant interpretation of the fact that Abel accepted and was Cain rejected. Hope I follow you. Then bring it into Jacob and Esau. Now when you use the word hate there, first of all, the word hate is the word in the Hebrew, sane, S-A-N-E, sane. It means to love less. To love less. It's used for preference. So it's trying to say, I prefer Jacob to Esau. That's what it says. And why would there be a preference? Because Jacob was found in his vineyard. Isn't that? Jacob carried on in his assignment. What is that assignment? Bekorah. Would that be Genesis 1:28? Yes. This is the preference now. So the preference is not about making a choice, but actually man's choice. Isn't that? The preference is not God making a choice, saying no, this is what I want. No. It's actually man's choice of being found in God's work, in God's task. So when you say God's election, never hear God's election. It's God's election. God's not choose. God's election is election. I've heard that before. God's election is election. If he chooses you, there's nothing you can do. If he doesn't choose you, you are doomed. So some people are doomed for hell. That's nonsense. God's election is actually man's choice. Amen. So, because we are saved, we can say we have been found in God's election. Because we chose. It's not God picking us by force. No, we chose. Hallelujah. What are we going to do? So God's election is man's choice to be found in God's assignment. What are we going to do? Man's choice. Hope you are getting that. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory. So, therefore, we can say the hate is not God being God detesting Esau. It's actually Esau's rejection is what is called hate. That's Esau's rejection of God's right, the right of the firstborn. Is what is called hate. Hallelujah. So, in the words of Malachi, where Paul picks that word from hate, will mean to love less. Hallelujah. Is used in contrast to show preference. So the preference is not that God rejected, but the preference is that man rejected God and man accepted God. That is the preference. Hope you are following me. One will be called son, the other one will be away from his presence. So that will be the preference. Did you see that? That will be the preference. That will be God's election. Not selection, God's election. That will be God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty will be, he gives man the choice. How will God's sovereignty? You know, we live in a world where yes, sovereign nation means the nation that conquered every other nation. That says, nobody says no. But no, that's not God. Hallelujah. God is a loving God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And look at how Paul now describes it. No, Paul, remember, I refuse to go the route of Paul to the end. I needed you to see from the Old Testament books first. And let's get to verses 14. Look at how Paul will now call that hate and the love in verse 14 to 15. And that is where we'll close. Look at that chapter 9. Look at verses 14 to 15. What shall we say then? Is there a righteousness with God? God forbid. Paul is trying to justify it now. He says, is there a righteousness with God that God will not say? God forbid. The Father has he said. Hallelujah. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. May the issue in Cain and Abel is not an issue of God saying this word or no. It's an issue. I mean, the issue with Cain and Abel, or what you find in the case of Cain, I mean, Esau and Jacob rather, is that of mercy, forgiveness, salvation, and faith. Mercy. That's what he says. I will have mercy, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, faith, and salvation. That's what the story is about. Hallelujah. So when a man is found in God's sight, is a man that has received God's compassion, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. Hallelujah. Can we say, is a man that abides in God's love. Right? Right? Hallelujah. So what about the one who doesn't receive? Is it God hating the person? No. The word hate is used for preference. So God will prefer thee, right? That you stay in his work. But what is the plan of God for the man who is not in the work? That they should come to the knowledge of the truth also. Not that God wants them dead. No. That they should come to the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. Okay, for you, Lord, with God. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Learn something? Have you learned something?